E1, number 16B.
Okay, let's take a second one. With spirit, and see what happens with spirit when we have the concept that we fill our consciousness with spirit, where the I am says, I am spirit, and objectively feels that spirit says, I am the only substance, therefore, I am the only reality. That's their objective manifestation of it, that spirit gives us that sense that intelligence of mind is really the only intelligence, is therefore the only substance with which we have to deal. We don't have to deal with matter substance, but with that divine mind substance, and that spirit. And so as we entertain this consciousness that spirit is substance, is the only, then that usually comes to us and hits us. You see, if it's the only substance, it hits us with a sense that we see the purity of being, that we see that being is not dualistic, that therefore there is just one substance, not mixed up, no mixture, and we call this usually purity, spiritual purity. So it hits us as purity. We don't find it out. It comes to us because we entertain that consciousness of the only, so that humanly we feel, therefore, we should only have to deal with the only. And so I have already taken it in and made it subjective to me, and have really drawn the consequences, and I've said, all right, then I should not have a dualistic sense about God. Then really I should choose always the good or God. I should say only worship the one and only. See, you get the sense of making within oneself a separation, a kind of separation. So that purity comes to us, say, as separating between good and evil, separating between spirit and matter, separating, naturally you have to know what separation, not separating God and man. You see again that really meaning is relational, that great text, that meaning is relational. Only in relation to the whole is separating right. So perhaps we better do it differently and write there, choosing the spiritual, choosing the spiritual. Then it's more definite. Can you see, it's therefore our attitude now, when we see that being is pure, and it comes to us and says there is only one being and therefore there is no mixture in that being. That hits us first, then we say, okay, then I must make a decision about it and therefore separate and make and choose the spiritual. And as I do that and I choose the spiritual and turn my back to the material, then what is annihilated? The wrong concept of God here is annihilated, namely a dualistic sense of God. It helps to dissolve dualism. So again, if we just flow through here, you see, you fill your consciousness with spirit, which says there is no matter. That one spirit sees itself as the only reality, the only substance of being. There is nothing beside it, and that hits us. The moment that I see there is nothing beside it, it hits us as a sense of purity. And if it hits us as a sense of purity, which says there is nothing mixed up there, that something within us subjectively accepts it and says, okay, in that case, I have to turn to the good. I have to turn to the good and just look at the good, just always worship the good or God. You see, worshiping God is actually what happens here. It's just another term. Stand in awe before God. I just turn to that God. Be grateful for God is another kind of turning to God. And that, through turning to God, has an effect that within me a dualistic sense of being is being annihilated. So it annihilates dualism, dualistic nature. From that point on, I have less and less dualistic feelings and thoughts and attitudes within me. Why? Because, not because I turned to God, because Spirit came to me and forced such a higher, purer sense of being on my thought, that something in me is really wakened up to the point of saying, okay, then all my heart goes out to the pure, to God. Can you see that again, this column of humanly subjective are only qualities that are in relation to God, because that's the word, not in relation to man. Yes. All right. We make a break here. Now, we go to soul and just see how it flows. We had in soul that being says, I am soul, and therefore I'm not sense testimony. I'm soul sense, and I objectify myself as identity. And when one sees that everything is of the nature of identity, it comes really to one's human, to the human level as spiritual understanding. Because spiritual understanding means that you can see exactly the identity of something. So, I think we could put down here, spiritual understanding. This is how it hits us. See, spiritual understanding is not something, therefore, which we build up slowly through understanding more and understanding more. It comes to us as a definite insight into something, as a definite understanding, clear-cut understanding, and things are just clear without that I have been reasoning it out humanly. And as it comes to us as clear-cut spiritual understanding, then what can we do? I think what the only thing we can do is to drop our own sense of things. That we really accept that which soul, the one great identity, the one great ego has given us, and accept that and say, okay, then my own concept of it, that I must lay down, that is not relevant. It's a great sense of laying down one's self, oneself. How can I say that? The way our self perceives things, huh? I don't know if we could call it self-abnegation or self. Yeah. But again, I think we have to be aware of the context, that it is an attitude where the understanding of ourself is abnegated. Huh? That we don't want to see things as we want to see them. Huh? That we have that great quality within us to say, okay, that what Spirit has told me and shown me, that is the right, and therefore not my understanding is right. So I lay down my understanding. I'm not so sure that this term is really hitting it right in the middle, but I just don't find a better word at the moment. Huh? But you can see that the soul, which is the one ego, which we also could have shown here as identity or the one ego, is really asking us to lay down the personal ego. Huh? And as we do that, and have that self-abnegation, that naturally would destroy, annihilate all our false sense of God, say it would destroy sin, because soul is sinless, it would destroy sin. But again, sin only in the sense, not in the moral sense. Sin as that which never hits the mark. Sin is that where we are not directed towards that which matters. That's sin. The moment we take it in a moral way, naturally it has no value here. But the greater sin is that when we are not turning to that which matters, namely to God. Let's take a principle. Principle we have seen is the one great I Am that says, I'm the one and the only. I'm the great one, the great one authority. I'm the great one power, really. I'm the one that matters. That's what principle says. I'm the one that matters. I'm not a person, but the principle is that one that matters. And as it comes to our human level of consciousness, it hits us and says, all right, if principle is that one that matters, then it has its spiritual power. And it hits us as that which says, I'm the one who rules, I'm the man, the one that governs, I'm the one that has authority. I am the only one power. We call that spiritual power. And as it hits us as spiritual power and we just feel, oh golly, there is only one in the universe and that one is really the principle of the universe, and there is no other principle in the universe, and persons don't matter in that universe. This is really a big one, huh? A big power, a spiritual power. Then, if I'm wise enough, I bend my knees and I obey it. Huh? I obey principle. Then I have obedience. To God, huh? Actually not to people. May said that whole column of the divine subjective is always turned to God, to the Word. Obedience to God. You can see that when you once feel that you can't go against God, that there is one principle, and that principle says, I am the only one, and therefore I am the only one that matters and the only one that governs, then you feel it as the one governing power, spiritual power. You feel it. You say, I cannot run against it. It's like running against a wall. I knock my head down. So I better bend my knees. And that means I obey that power. I submit myself to principle. And that's the subjective attitude, which naturally cannot be possible without what has gone before in soul, without self-abnegation. Because obedience means that you have no own self, not a self of your own. You must first lay down, so to say, or give up the sense that you are something, and that things can happen the way you like to happen. And you give it up and you say, okay, here it is, I bend my knees, I obey principle. That great sense of obedience. And if I feel that, and see that that one power is a principle and not the personal sense of God, and I begin to obey that person of God, then through that self-abnegation and obedience, I have to do something, namely, not to try to accept that principle obediently as if it were a human person, a great human person. What it's destroyed in me, that principle has any human connotation, has any personal connotation. It is as if I would say here, it annihilates within me the old sense of anthropomorphism. To try to, you know, it annihilates that sense that I have a God who is big, 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 and yet it's only big humanly. I attribute to that God everything what I humanly feel is good. That's why we like, you have seen it when we went through those laws, that many of the qualities which were not right were all anthropomorphic. We said, for instance, does God, does soul joy about itself? Is joy an idea which we could have on the level of science or of divine science? Soul is its infinite joy. Could we say that? And we say no. Joy is an anthropomorphic sense of things. And that is broken down, that the Word of God, we are still in the Word of God, that the Word of God as principle has no personal or human qualities attributed to it. So I think it destroys within ourselves an anthropomorphic sense of God. I think this is one of the greatest difficulties we encounter in science, that too many religious attributes are being cultured, still cultured, that we think God is good, God is loving, God is joyful, that God is, I don't know what, all the nice human qualities we attribute to a principle, instead of seeing that principle is completely free of any personal or human quality. Absolutely free. We still like to have a God fashioned according to man. Still that, a father, a mother, that God is a father to us, a mother to us. These are all anthropomorphic concepts. Let's take life. And we have seen that life is presenting itself as the one life which says, I am not death, I am life, and life means that I am infinite isness and eternality, individuality, that's my isness, And this terrific sense of the eternal individuality of being, so if you have that life as the infinite eternal individuality, then we can see that that comes to the human consciousness and tells to the human consciousness, you know, you don't have an individuality of your own. You don't have an individuality of your own. And so it hits us as that which says you have to lay down the mortal. That's love, with a small L. Mrs. Eddy and Jesus called love with a small L. This is love that we lay down our mortal. So it comes to us as a sense of love, or perhaps of exaltation. Because, it is a sense that we see, golly, being has an individuality. Being alone has individuality. I have no individuality of my own. All that I think is individuality of my own are actually only idiosyncrasies, nothing else. And so that hits me somehow with a sense of love that says, you know, you are something much bigger than what you think you are. That's the tone we get here of life. That the individuality of life comes to us and says, you are something much more exalted than what you think you are. The sense of exaltation or love that hits us and awakens us. And so the only thing we can do is to say either accept it or reject it. And if I accept it, I say, okay, then I lay down my mortal sense of being. I lay down my sense of having an individuality of my own. So it's what Mr. Dolly loved to call the laying down of the mortal. Laying down the mortal. Yeah, that's what I have to do subjectively. It's now my active contribution that if God comes to me in that graceful way and says to me, look here, there is a divine individuality which is much higher than your individuality, much purer, much higher, much more exalted, then my contribution of it is that I say, okay, then I give up my life. I give up a mortal sense of my individuality. I don't want to have my way anymore. I give up that thing that I say, oh, I want to do it my way. You hear so often, that somebody says, well, I like to do it my way. Well, that's okay, but it's not divine. There is only one way to do it. It comes to us as the way of life, objectively, or exaltation as the way of life, and therefore I have to go the way of life. And that means to lay down a mortal sense of life. And as I lay down my mortal sense of life, it does destroy something in me which I think I would call the pride of life. See, it's again a false sense that God is not the only life. My pride of life is a sense that God is not the only life, that I have a life of my own, and that I can take care of my life without any reference to something outside of me, without reference to God. I can make a go of my life by my own effort. That's the pride of life, to feel that one has a life of one's own. And that is destroyed because one sees only the Word of God is life. And so through this laying down of the mortal sense, we are really willing, therefore, to give up the pride of life. Or we take truth, and we have truth here as that which says, I am truth. I am but truth. I am never error. And therefore, objectively, this is a realization, a conscious realization of the one truth. And so it objectifies itself as knowing what one knows, as the consciousness of truth. And as it comes to us, to the human, because we entertain that consciousness of truth, which only affirms that which is true. Well, every time we affirm only that which is true in consciousness, it really hits us objectively as health, because we know that consciousness is health. But not knowing the truth is sickness, but knowing the truth is health. So it comes to us as health, or wholeness, health, as true form. The best thing, I think, is health, because health means that nothing is missing. At its whole, nothing is missing, everything is right, everything is true. So it hits us as health. Can you see again the wonderful place value of health? We can't start out with health and say, I want to have health. You first have to make out of this problem a structural problem, namely by seeing it as a point of intersection of categories. And here you see, if I want to have health, I must have first the consciousness of truth. That there is one truth, that one truth is conscious of itself, and as I'm conscious of that one truth being conscious of itself, I am healthy. I have health. And that is coming to us as the affirmation, as an affirmation of truth. That's my contribution to it, that I stick to that truth. That I affirm that truth, that I claim that truth, that I stay with that truth. That's my contribution. And as I do that, naturally it annihilates my negative denying truth. Therefore, my negative attitude to the nature of being. I constantly have a negative attitude.